Well, good morning. May God's grace and peace be with each one of you as we gather to worship and to follow Jesus together, whether in person or online today. Last week, during the announcement time, I was going to share some pictures of last week's retreat weekend, and I think it completely slipped my mind. So I wanted to bring them forth today. The students had a ton of fun last weekend up at Menno Haven. And they were encouraged and challenged by the retreat speaker, Kim Littweiler. They were under the care of Sarah Tunnell and Dustin Weisfischer, shepherding them throughout the weekend. And we're grateful for them. And we praise God for just a great experience that each one of them had last weekend. And we can go through these pictures here. Just some snapshots from the weekend. It was cold. There was ice. So, yeah, there you go. So let's stop right there. We recognize a lot of these faces. The second from the left, so there's Stella, and then there's a girl named Karis. And Karis is here this morning, and it's Karis's 14th birthday. So there you go. So I think she's maybe not in the room at the time. We won't sing happy birthday. So if you see Karis, that's, again, the second from the left. 14 today. Kids are growing up, they say, right? The kids are growing up. So we had a great passage read earlier this morning from Mark. And before we go there, I would like to kind of take a detour before we get into the text. Do any of you know what the following famous or semi-famous people might have in common? Jerry Mathers from Leave It to Beaver, Sharon Farrell, Can't Buy Me Love, and Fred Grandy, The Love Boat. Does anyone know the common thread with these people? Because if you do, I have a crisp $5 bill for anyone who knows the common thread for these folks. Anyone? Huh? They're believers? Okay, there you go, nice. Tell me which hometown. Seattle, what? Keith, come get your money, right here. Oh, Rhonda, you owe him $5. I'm keeping this. Actually, it's gonna go to Columbia. Everyone wins. So there you go. Rhonda. All right. We didn't rehearse this. There was no trial run, so it's fine. Yeah. Hometown. Sioux City, Iowa. Where I'm from. That's my hometown. And in Sioux City, they would, you know, be considered somewhat of hometown heroes. I think Fred Grandy actually served in Congress in Iowa as well. So for fun, Dan Fogelberg. Isn't that Larry's son? Larry was a music director at Woodruff High School. Joe Girardi, isn't that Jerry's son? Jerry was a U.S. Air Force veteran. And Richard Pryor, isn't that Leroy's son, a former boxer and hustler? What do they have in common? No money on the line here, because I think we know. They're all from Peoria, Illinois. And all of them considered hometown heroes in their own right at some level. So I wonder with these three on the screen, when they went back home, came back home to Peoria, were they ever asked to do what they had become famous for out in the world? Like, I wonder if Dan Fogelberg, prior to his early death at the age of 56 in 2007, was ever asked to perform or play music when he was back here in Peoria. And I wonder if Joe Girardi was ever invited to hold like a baseball clinic or contribute money that he made in professional baseball to his old Catholic high school of Spalding before it closed in 1989. And I wonder if Richard Pryor was invited to come back home to some event, perhaps a fundraiser, and invited to share a few of his clean jokes It would have been a short set. Hometown heroes invited to do here what they have done out there for others. After all, with these on the screen, you are one of us. We are part of your history, your life story. We can claim you as our own. You are one of us. We have access to you. We knew what you were like in middle school and high school. Don't forget about your roots. We are your people. And we ought to have a special privileged right. Privileged rights and access to you. Well, today our scripture text carries the same idea, this idea of privilege. Oh boy. Privilege. In our story, the people gathered around Jesus, and this is his first sermon in his hometown synagogue. It says this, all spoke well of him and were amazed at his gracious words and that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? They asked. And you will tell me, do here in your hometown what we have heard you did in Capernaum. Now, this may work with famous people, Richard Pryor, Joe Girardi, Dan Fogelberg, but it doesn't work for a prophet. We will come back to this idea of privilege in just a bit, but in biblical context, where this falls in the Gospel of Luke, so far we've had the Christmas narrative, the message of John the Baptist, the baptism of Jesus, the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, and now we are seeing the beginning of his public preaching and teaching ministry. Yet, at the same time, we can know from Mark, where this story happens a bit later, that Jesus had already healed on the Sabbath. He healed a demon-possessed man on a different account. And he calmed the storm while at sea. So things have been happening. Also, our text this week is a continuation from last Sunday's scripture reading, last week's sermon that Sarah brought, reminding us of what Holy Spirit-led rootedness looks like as we follow Jesus. Jesus said in last week's scripture text, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor. Then Jesus sat down with everyone's eyes fixed upon him, and Jesus uttered his first words that were addressed in general public in Luke's account. And it says, today. Say it with me. Today. Today the scripture has been filled in your ears. It's a little slightly different translation. This verse 14 is where our story picks up for this morning. And the first word is today. This word is used 12 times in the whole Gospel of Luke. And it carries a sense of immediacy. Today. When's that again? Today. Right now, in this moment. Jesus reads from the prophet Isaiah, and we have the fulfillment of that vision of Isaiah, and it is a present reality today in Jesus, fully embodied in the Christ. Second thing to notice here, fulfilled in your ears. Rather than fulfilled in your hearing, as some translations say. This is a more direct one-to-one translation from the Greek. And it has a bit more intimate feel to it, in your ears. The words literally come all the way they go all the way into someone's body. They're in the ears, where they are processed and they travel through the brain in all of the neural connections happening in the mind, hearing Jesus' words, also seeing them in action in his way of life and ministry, and all of it is held intimately and immediately right here, right now. And so far, the people gathered in the synagogue, their reaction? Positive. Man, they're just... Look at these, or hear these gracious words. These words of amazement coming from Joseph's son. Yes, Joseph's son. Jesus is my homeboy, right? Okay, Jesus is my homeboy. Jesus is a hometown boy in Nazareth. What is more, in a Middle Eastern tradition in the first century, a person had obligation first to family and second to their hometown, where they indeed are from. Joseph is from here. Well, you know what this means. Jesus is one of us. Therefore, we have this special bond with Jesus. Should we not then be the first beneficiaries of his words and his ministry? And as we continue in the story, it's as if Jesus anticipates and knows their thoughts. It says this, Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. And you will tell me, do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum." So I can't let this slip by. I have it highlighted. It is not the people who said these things. Jesus says these things. Okay? Surely you will quote, Jesus is the one who says them, and he names that which is already on their minds. Jesus, I think in this move, Jesus meets them where they are at. And I see this as grace. Jesus already knowing what their hearts, what's in their hearts, and he's naming the reality for them. I see grace. So moving on, one way perhaps of many to look at this physician, heal yourself. Physician, heal yourself as it perhaps is communicating a demand that the miracle worker work some of his miracles at home. The doctor in the proverb should heal himself, that is, he should practice his medicine at home. In the same way, Jesus should display his power at home in Nazareth, and not just in other places. In this way, the proverb, physician, heal yourself, is similar to a modern proverb that says, charity begins at home. So the doctor is not just to cure himself, but also his own kind, his old friends, his old neighbors. Do here what we have heard you doing elsewhere. So can you see maybe there's a sense or a presence of privilege that they have? So moving on, truly I tell you, he continued, no prophet. Nope, not some. Not one or two. No prophet. No prophet is accepted in his hometown. And here we see Jesus speaking of his own prophetic role as the Messiah. The law and the prophets, they held special status among Israel, in Israel. And so we see Jesus fits squarely into a prophetic tradition, and he's naming it. No prophet is accepted in his hometown. Well, he's talking about himself as a prophet. And the mark of a true prophet is to be rejected. Though this rejection is not of the person. This rejection is of something else entirely. So what are they rejecting? Well, I think it's found in the next few verses. And we have two different stories that Jesus names. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, a prophet, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. Story number one. Story number two, and there were many in Israel with leprosy at the time of Elisha, also a prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. Now, what in the world do these stories have to do with anything? right? Why is Jesus bringing these things up, right? Simply put, I think Jesus is reminding his hearers of something he's reminding his hearers of something in the synagogue that day, and I think he's reminding us in the here and now as we gather in this church. He calls to mind a couple of stories from Israel's past. The first involving this widow, Zarephath, and Elijah, and the second involving Naaman the Syrian. So what does Jesus remind them of? I think the common thread in those two stories, God's prophets come to the aid of non-Jewish Gentile persons when there are others from among God's people that have a similar need. Meaning God isn't for just the hometown people, isn't for just the already formed tribe of Israel. These stories invite a much more expansive view of God's love, God's heart, God's grace, God's mercy for all people. Additionally, we can see another contrast even within these two stories. We have a widow, undoubtedly on the margins of society, who is hungry. And we have a powerful commander of the Syrian army, yet he suffered from leprosy. So we see low status, female, and widow. And we see high status, male, serving in military. Yet both are suffering. Jesus, already identifying himself as a prophet, because no prophet is accepted in his hometown, along with Elijah and Elisha, is telling his hometown people that they do not and will not receive special treatment. For his prophetic voice will also minister to the Gentiles. And not only Gentiles, but those from completely different socioeconomic and political status. The story concludes with, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of a hill in which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked through the crowd and went on his way. So why so angry? Why are they angry? What has made them so furious? In verse 22, it says, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words. 8 verses later, they want to put an end to his life. Why so angry? Amen. Barbara Brown Taylor's book, Holy Envy, describes the scene. The people there were not furious because Jesus had made special claims of himself. They were furious because he had taken a swing at their sense of divine privilege. And he had used their own stories, their own scriptures to do it. So if you're reading in your Bible, and there's probably a section heading for this passage of Scripture, there's a heading, and it typically says, Jesus rejected at Nazareth. Though I wonder if we can understand it or frame it differently. The prophet wasn't rejected. The message was rejected. This is a classic case of don't shoot the messenger. It might be true to say in the section heading, God's chosen cling to privilege and reject inclusivity. That might be a truer representation of what's going on here. The people there in the synagogue that day chose to respond in anger. They chose. We all have a choice, right? They chose to respond in anger. Well, what is anger then revealing? They chose to respond in anger. And I think that we have an invitation to respond this morning. And what are we responding to? We are then responding to the expansiveness, beyond measure, love, grace, goodness, mercy of God for people outside of our tribe. How do we respond when we see that, when we witness that? So in whatever tribe that we identify with, because we Mennonites have it figured out, don't we? We Christians have a unique privilege in the world. We Americans have this manifest destiny. Insert for me, the tribes that I'm a part of, insert white, male, straight. This passage invites me to ask the question, and I think it invites us to ask the question, do we experience any sense of privilege in the space and location of the tribes that we find ourselves in? Now, what might be the relevance, what might be relevant here in our society today as we seek to not throw Jesus off the cliff and not throw his message off the cliff, but to rather follow Jesus out of Nazareth and into the world? Well, we can connect this to our current immigration controversy. What we do on our southern border, to be sure. Because there's a responding with anger, isn't there? Some may argue we need to take care of our own before we take care of foreigners. This feels like, to me, like throwing Jesus off the cliff. We can connect this to movements like Black Lives Matter. Many people respond with anger. Why? Because the message has a way of revealing the complicit active or passive support for oppressive systems, which necessitates the need to say Black Lives Matter. We can connect this to the debate surrounding inclusion or exclusion of LGBT persons in communities of faith. This passage is super relevant to the here and now, not just in a synagogue way back when Jesus first spoke them. And so we hold this passage, we hold this story in community. And we let the Holy Spirit do its work through this passage with us, and we let it inform how we live and move and have our being in the world. Perhaps this morning we can think of Nazareth not simply as a geographical location, but rather Nazareth as a way of being. A way of seeing ourselves over and against others, and a way of holding on to any privilege that we may have. Anytime we privilege ourselves over another before God, anytime we see our group as more deserving than another of God's, of another group, more deserving of God's grace and God's goodness, anytime we feel entitled, privileged to the exclusion of others, we are living in Nazareth. And if you're living in Nazareth, Jesus will pass through and be on his way.
Thank you, Eric. Appreciate it. This is our opportunity to respond to the message this morning. Do you have something that you would like to add? If you have something you would like to give thanks for? Steve has the microphone. Please raise your hand. Rhonda has the microphone. Please raise your hand. Anna Tiemann? Oh, okay.
I just want to say thank you. There was a holy silence, and so many times there's just a kind of a tapioca type sermon, but you were bold and you were challenging. So I thank you.
Thank you, Cindy. A word of explanation for our coins for Columbia. For some of you who may not be aware, our congregation partners with six Mennonite churches on the Caribbean coast of Columbia in South America. This is a completely equal partnership. We visit there to become friends and worship with them and share. They come here to preach the gospel to us. Completely life-giving for us. And so these coins help to provide for Christmas gifts and food for children in the churches there. So Larry?
Y'all know I like expounding on scriptures. The fact that Jesus is putting everybody on the same playing field, the fact that every man is guilty before a holy God is actually good news, because Jesus put us all on another even playing field, that we're all guilty and we all need him just as equally. And the self-righteous Pharisees didn't like that. Jesus, the good news, the gospel, is he had no harsh word for his believers. The only harsh words Jesus had was for the self-righteous Pharisees that thought that they could obtain the righteousness of God through the law. The fact that I can look around and know that God sees me no differently than the way he sees Jesus because of his faithfulness, that's a big stumbling block for people, but it's just grace for me.
Thank you. Thank you. Alicia Gingrich.
Yesterday, we had an unfortunate accident happen in our family. Our daughter-in-law's brother, who's suffered a farm accident about 17 years ago and has been handicapped as that result. He fell and suffered a vertebrae fracture. We're waiting for words as to his outcome. His name is Maynard Yoder at Freeman, South Dakota, and we'd appreciate your continued prayers for him and his family through this trial.
God, we pray for Maynard Yoder, for healing, for clarity, for wisdom, for those taking care of him. We pray for healing for his fracture. In your mercy, Lord, hear our prayers. Carrie Rao.
Yeah, I just want to echo Cindy's comments. Thank you, Pastor Eric, for your commitment to boldly stepping into the prophetic gifting that, that God's given you. And yeah, I'm just, this is going to be something that the Holy Spirit's going to continue to take deeper and deeper. I think this is a whole life, for our whole lives, this invitation of noticing where the places of pride and privilege and in my life and who are the people in my life that can speak a different word. And following up on that, I mean, I last night I had just a dream about Darice and her family, just thinking about and woke up just pondering and thanking God for the gift of their presence in our community during the time they, you know, they were worshiping with us on a consistent basis, and just thinking about their ministry in with Nourish. And I just felt compelled to reach out to encourage and to pray for them. And so that was just something to bring to this congregation. I still see them as an extension of our community. And yeah, the way that they have just been faithful to continue to walk. So just would encourage this community to keep them in your prayers and continue coming alongside them in whatever way that makes sense.
Thank you, Carrie. We remember Darice and her project, the Nourish Project, and we pray for God for your mercy, and we pray for wisdom and contemplation and self-awareness on our part that we can be part of this. In your mercy, Lord, hear our prayers. Anna Tiemann?
I just would like to ask for prayers for myself. I've been struggling with a few things.
We pray for, Lord, we pray for Anna, for your presence with her, again, for clarity and wisdom, for comfort, for healing, for trust and faith. In your mercy, Lord, hear our prayers. Ron Sears?
Yeah. So, echo number three. Yeah, thank you, Pastor Eric, for that word. And what kind of vibrated in me was that phrase, informed by the Holy Spirit. And so I just pray for myself and for us as a church family as we walk in these ways of showing God's love and grace, that we will make the space and time to listen and pay attention so that we can be informed by the Spirit.
Thank you. Friends, let's continue in prayer. Love is patient. Love is kind. Is not filled with jealousy. Love does not brag. Is not blown up. Does not behave dishonorably. Does not try to obtain things for itself. Does not become angry. Does not dwell on evil. Does not rejoice at injustice, but rejoices in the truth. O Lord, our praise is continually of you, our rock and fortress, our hope and trust. You welcome all strangers and friends. Your love is inclusive, strong, and it never ends. Thank you for our Luke text, for Eric's message, which will continue to grow in us this week as we ponder. You have heard our concerns and praises. Please be with our partner churches in Columbia. Thank you for the opportunity to partner with them in the gospel. We pray for peace in your world. We pray for wisdom for our elected leaders, that they may defend the cause of the poor and needy and judge with justice. Be near to those with health concerns, tests and procedures, those grieving loss, those near end of life. Guide those who are at in times of transition. We bring other concerns and praises we carry in our hearts. Lord, in your righteousness, incline your ear to us and save us this week. Help us practice kindness and mercy and patient love. Help us set our minds on what is noble and good and socially beneficial. Now we pray with Jesus, our Savior and Lord, who suffered and was vindicated for the continued growth of his kingdom. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Are there announcements that need to come forth at this time? Ron?
Yeah, we're planning to reignite the faith formation groups next Sunday at 9:00. So just a reminder that Salt and Light will be meeting in Pastor Eric's office. The overarching theme is participating in God's reality. And there are a couple more of these books back there if you'd like to grab one. The second class, our group will be in the library, and they will be doing a spiritual practice called Examine, just reflecting on how God's been with us or how we've been without God in our real lives, a compassionate look at that, and giving thanks for that and praying. The third is the Gather to Pray, and that will be up in the prayer room. Again, just asking the Holy Spirit to highlight areas of our community life, our personal life, our church life, our world life that we can be praying for, and then also entering into prayer for our time as we gather as a church family. So those will be starting next Sunday at 9:00.
Thanks, Ron. You got anything, Eric? Let's stand and receive the benediction. May the grace of God uphold you, the peace of God surround you.